the Lord. We've been using Leviticus chapter 23 as kind of the sounding board or the place where we are jumping off. And so we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 there where this chapter outlines the festivals. So verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." So these were sacred times throughout the year, every year, when these dates came up, when these signs, because some of these were based, as we're going to find out today, some of these were based on their calendar year, and their calendar year was based on the lunar, on the moon. And so it was oftentimes, you know, you're going to have this moon that does a particular thing, and you're going to have this particular event on that particular rotation of the moon, which was their month. And that's why our calendar and their calendar is different, because we have the Gregorian calendar, and it's based, we have leap year and have all these other things. They just watched the seasons rotate, and God allowed them to have these festivals based on these seasons and on these special events that he brought them through. And it was to keep him in front of them for the feast, for the harvest, for the seed, and to keep God at the center of everything they did. And so I have brought to you some charts that we're going to look at again. You may not be able to read it, but the blue is our months, because again, our calendar is different than one of their calendars. And you just need to understand the basics, just the basics today. But we've talked about Passover, and that was a real event, and you know, the Exodus from Egypt, and the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and then Jesus fulfilled that. And you knew this already because you've taken communion so many times. I'm sure some pastor has made reference to the Passover. He was celebrating it on the Passover, which is unique, but he was also the Passover lamb for us. You got that? That's enough right there. Then the unleavened bread, same thing. This was a feast where they celebrated the barley harvest, but the beginning of the harvest. And the unleavened bread symbolizes brokenness or his death. And he celebrated or he fulfilled the feast of the unleavened bread in his burial. And then he said at the supper, "This is my body broken for you." So he died for us. And then we talked about the first fruits, which if you were paying attention and you never heard that before, you'd say, okay, he died, he was buried, and then what happened? He resurrected. So the first fruits was a festival of the Old Testament, where they would go get the barley, and that first fruit or the first of the grain was waved before the priest as a thank you and as a trust offering that the rest of the harvest now is also God's, and that God recognized in front of the people, in front of the priest, that God would provide and did provide the entire harvests that would come. So the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, the fruit trees, the figs, and all that would come. And so Jesus was the first fruit, Paul said, of those who raised from the dead. And so he presented himself before the Father on our behalf so that the rest of the harvest is acceptable to God. And that's us. Okay? And then there was 50 days. And 50 stands, Pentecost, 50 days. And it was, they would celebrate Pentecost and part of their harvest celebrations. And it was the Holy Spirit who came at the anniversary of the time that Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem. All these people had come to Jerusalem to what? To celebrate Pentecost. Did they know the Holy Spirit was going to come? No, they didn't know the Holy Spirit was going to come. But he knew he was going to send the Holy Spirit on this anniversary of Pentecost, and so that all the people were there would hear the good news in their own language. Isn't that amazing? So here we are, kind of at a turning point, and I'm going to share with you what's about to happen. So in their calendar then, there would be approximately a four-month period, a four-month of no celebrations, no festivals. Of course, there's the weekly Sabbaths, and we talked about that a little bit last week at the beginning of the service. But now we're going to celebrate, or they're going to celebrate in their calendar, four feasts, just like these first three came back to back to back, pretty much the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles come pretty much back to back to back, and I will explain those in the next few weeks, okay? Now, before we get into talking about that just a little bit, we need to look once again at this verse in Leviticus chapter 23, where these first four are outlined pretty specifically in Leviticus 23, but then before the next ones are outlined, you have this verse. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So it's an important verse, but it stands out among the other ones because you have, up until that, you have the explanation of the first feast. Then after that, you have the explanations of the rest of the feast. But you just have this practical verse there. Now, it's very practical, and it made sense. They didn't have Social Security back then. And so the people of wealth, the people who own the lands, the people who own the fields, were to not glean every single bit, but were to leave some so that everybody would have access, which is cool because God provided for the poor, but it's also cool because the poor still had to go out and do something for it. So it's kind of a neat little thing that God did there. But prophetically, if we're saying that Jesus fulfilled the first and he's going to fulfill the rest, that means we're in this season of this verse. And that is shown by this little line there in the middle. So we're in the season of what those who prophesy or those who see scriptures fulfilling themselves would say that we are in the church age. Well, that's us. From the time that Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit and the church was established at Pentecost, until he comes back, we are in that age. That's where we are today. So what is God doing? I've already said that we are part of the harvest, right? We are the workers in the harvest. But what is God doing in this church age? Well, he's doing exactly like what he said to do. And that is, he's making the harvest available for all of us. That means that you and I have an opportunity to come. The poor in spirit, right? That's us. Those who are down and out. Those who, we can't get to him anyway, but by the grace and mercy of what he's done. And so he leaves for us this opportunity in the church age to glean the truth and to receive his mercy and grace. Is that good or not? Isn't that amazing? If that's all you get today, that's actually pretty good. Because we're going to turn the corner because we're going to talk about what's next. All right, now I'm going to tell you that these next few are going to sound a little different than the last ones. Because if I don't know if I can explain it, but if this is the Old Testament event, okay, these are the Old Testament festivals, and then we're saying that Jesus fulfilled these festivals, and then we're saying that here we are, and we're able to look back. It's easier to look back and to see how Jesus fulfilled something compared to the original. That's what we've been doing. But now we know that Jesus fulfilled it, and here we are, and we're waiting for him to fulfill it some more. It's a little harder for us to look forward. And so the clues will be there. So I'm going to show you clues. I'm going to show you some wonderful insights. But it's going to look different because we're looking ahead and we're not fully capable of knowing all the details as we were when he already revealed it. Does that make sense? So one day, this is going to be awesome. One day we're going to be on the other side of this one. We're going to be way over here in heaven. And like the couple that was walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus opened the word to them and said, hey, this is how I fulfill all these things. One day you and I are going to be sitting with him somewhere, and he's going to say, this is how I fulfilled all these things. And does that make sense? So it's going to look a little different. There's going to be a little bit of speculation, but I don't like to get into speculation. So I'm only going to try to focus on the things that we really know, and then we can just be excited about those things. Because here's the thing. I may say this at the end. If he fulfilled these in the way and in the manner and the specific perfection that he's done, he is going to fulfill the ones we're about ready to talk about. Ready? Get set? Go. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 through 25. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, when it outlines these festivals, this is all we have. We know that this next festival is going to be all about trumpets. Now, if you turn to Numbers chapter 29, I don't have it up here, I don't have time for this, but in Numbers chapter 29, you're going to see that there is more to this festival. There are sacrifices, there are offerings, but the most important thing to know about the Feast of the Trumpets is what? It's about trumpets, okay? He doesn't give a whole lot of details here in Leviticus chapter 23, but he gives us enough to know that it's going to be on Tershri 1, and it's about the blowing of the trumpets, and no work is to be done. That's really the big three that you need to know. Now, as we think about trumpets, we will turn to Numbers chapter 10, because in Numbers chapter 10, it's not outlining. I don't want you to be confused. We're not talking about the Feast of Trumpets, but we are talking about trumpets. So we're setting the stage of how trumpets are used in Scripture. Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together. If you're making notes, one of the reasons for trumpets is what? Calling the community together. Thank you for the answer. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sounding of the second blast, the camps on the south are to set out. That blast will be the signal for setting out to gather the assembly. Blow the trumpets, but not with a signal for setting out. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you for generations to come. When you go into battle, when do you blow trumpets? Say, when you go into battle. Okay, thank you. When you go into battle in your land against an enemy who is opposing you, sound the blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also, at times of rejoicing. When's the next one? At times of rejoicing. Great. Your appointed festivals and new moon feasts. You are to sound the trumpets over burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. So the four times you use trumpets in the Old Testament throughout different times is assembling the congregation together, setting out on a new destination, when the battle is about to begin, and at times of rejoicing. So, what about the Feast of Trumpets? Well, as I said, it's a little bit harder to look forward, so there are varying viewpoints on exactly how the Feast of Trumpets is going to be fulfilled and what it is. But if you have any ideas, you're probably close, okay? And so I'm just going to tell you right now, if this is all you get, this is enough, but you're going to be amazed at what we have to say. The Feast of Trumpets finds its fulfillment in what I'm going to call the return of Christ and the resurrection of the church. Now, you can use the word rapture if you want, that's fine. I'm going to try to refrain from using the word rapture because in most people's minds, the word rapture ties to it all a whole bunch of other stuff, like thousands of years here and 7 years here and pre-trib there and post-trib. That's okay, but that's not what this is about. Remember, this is 101, right? And so I believe that at the Feast of Trumpets, among all those other things, which is why you're going to go home and study it in the weeks to come, but we are going to just focus on the fact that there is going to be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, and it is going to be the definite return of Christ and the resurrection of believers. The Feast of Trumpets is going to come. And so unlike the other trumpets that I mentioned in Numbers, the Feast of Trumpets wasn't blown on silver horns. It was blown on shofar. So a shofar is a ram's horn. Okay, if I had two, you would get the picture, right? That's a ram's horn. Here's what it sounds like. Woo! Can you imagine hundreds of these, and how amazing not only the festival and the feast was, but what the trumpet is going to sound like when Christ returns. I'm going to put up another chart here real quick to help give you a picture. You can't read all this, that's okay, because it's not that important today. But Tershri 1 and 2, the reason it's in green is because that's when the Feast of Trumpets starts. Why would it start on one day or 2 day? It's kind of hard to explain, but their calendar wasn't as precise as ours. It was based on the view of the moon. So they're watching for the new moon, right? And so the new moon can come at the end of day one, the beginning of day one. Sometimes it could come at day two. And so they're watching for that. So the Feast of Trumpets is always counted as 2 days. Then these red days are the days in between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, which we're going to talk about next. See, there's only a short period of time between the Feast of Trumpets and then the Feast of, or the Day of Atonement. These middle days in the Old Testament were, and in the fulfillment, the way the Jews looked at it was called the Days of Awe. And there's a whole bunch of ways that different people prophesy these days. But mainly these days in the Old Testament was to get your hearts ready for the Day of Atonement. And I'm just going to give it to you right now in case you don't come back in a few weeks. The Day of Atonement, in my opinion, is the final judgment. Okay, so he's going to come, he's going to resurrect the church, and then he's going to judge the world. Okay, so some people believe that this seven-day period, the days of all, are going to be the seven-day, the seven-year tribulation. Okay, but that beside the point today. I think it's awesome, I think it's neat, but today you just got to realize that these things are going to be fulfilled, and it's amazing what Christ is going to do. So the way we're going to talk about this as quickly as we possibly can is look at the names and the themes that the Jewish people associated with the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And so when you, let me give you an example of what we're doing here. If I say to you Christmas, you don't just have one term in mind, you have a lot of terms in mind, right? You have presents, right? So that's what we're going to do. A theme of Christmas is what? Presents, okay? So now I'm going to talk to you about the different titles that the Jewish people gave the Feast of Trumpets and the different themes that came with those titles. Does that make sense? Okay, we're not making any of this up. The first one is this. You've heard it before. Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Trumpets is Rosh Hashanah because Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. The Feast of Trumpets ushered in this new year. Okay? And so if you look back at the Jewish belief, so first of all, you see that it's the Jewish New Year, and when Jesus comes back, it's a new beginning. Isn't that neat? But there's even more to that. The Jewish people believed that this day, this Tershi 1, if you go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, by the first day, the first month of Noah's 600th year, they believed that is Tershi 1 as well. And so when they were celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, they weren't just celebrating a harvest initiative, they were also celebrating the fact that they believed that that was the day that Moses opened up the top of the ark, and for him and for those people on the ark was also a new beginning. So Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, new beginning. Number two, Yom Teruah. Yom is the Jewish or the Hebrew for day, all right? Yom Teruah. So the Day of Trumpets or the Feast of Trumpets also means this, the Day of Awakening Blast. Let me do a little homework real quick. Do you remember in the New Testament, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Sadducees, you learned this as a kid in Sunday school, they were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the Pharisees did, and that means the Jews did for the most part. So the Jews actually, on the Feast of Trumpets, believed that one day there was going to be a fulfillment of the resurrection of the dead. Now, they got it off a little bit, right? But they had it right that it's going to be associated with Jesus coming back at the Feast of Trumpets or on the Day of the Awakening Blast. Number three, the last trump. Well, let's go back to the Day of Awakening Blast. Patrick's waiting for me because you don't want to miss this. Isaiah 26, 19 from the Old Testament. But your dead will live. You see, they believed it in the Old Testament. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to her dead. So the Jews on the Feast of Trumpets did somehow celebrate what we are talking about today, and that is the resurrection of the dead. But we find it fulfilled in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud trumpet and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. You see, we've read that at how many funerals over the years, and we've read that, and somehow we just thought, well, geez, you know, God just likes trumpets. You know, we knew that it was a trumpet associated. Well, it's not that he just likes trumpets. It's that this festival and this feast of trumpets is what he's referring to when he says, I'm going to come back with the sound of the trumpet call of God. Okay, the next part of the Feast of Trumpets, a phrase that they would use a lot in those days associated with this holiday or holy day is the last trump, the last trump. Because there were hundreds of signals through the Feast of Trumpets in those days, Hundreds of signals, hundreds of prayers, you know, but there was always going to be the last one. And it was going to be the loudest one, and it was going to be the longest one. And it would signify that that is the end, right? That is the crescendo of this festival. And we find that fulfilled in 1 Corinthians. Listen to how Paul referenced this day. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At what? At the last trump. This is just not an arbitrary thing that he pulls out of the sky. He's referring to the last trump of the Feast of Trumpets. So he believes, firmly believes, as Paul was a Pharisee, rabbi, he was so knowledgeable. He firmly believed that the return of Jesus will come in some association with the last trump of the festival or the reoccurrence of the Feast of Trumps. Here's the fourth theme or the fourth title. I don't know if I can pronounce it. Yom HaZikaron. Okay? You need to know it as the Day of Remembrance. The Day of Remembrance. When the people of the Old Testament celebrated the Feast of Trumps, one of the things associated with that festival is that they believed that God was keeping a book of remembrance. And there was two parts of that. One was that they were to remember all the works that God had done. That's why they are celebrating. But they were also remembering that they were also celebrating that God was remembering them. And if you look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And the scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Isn't that amazing? On that day, when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. And I will spare them, just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son and serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. These Old Testament God-fearing people believed that on this festival of trumpets, they were to pause enough to not only remember the good deeds of God, but that remember that God had been good to them and would be good to them. It reminds us a little bit of Revelation chapter 20, doesn't it? The book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, if he remembered you because of his Son. And then one of the other titles and one of the other themes is Yom Hadin. Hakden, however you want to say it. And this phrase brings with it, even though we're going to see it more fully filled in the Day of Atonement, this return of the Feast of Trumpets, that when Jesus comes back, there is a sense of judgment tied to it. They believed that it was the Feast of Trumpets that was a call to righteousness, and that it would differentiate those who believed in God from those who didn't. And prophetically, we see in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, you then, why do you judge your brother and sister, and why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Because it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. And so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And so as we will see, there is a judgment, one for the believer who fortunately is covered by the blood, and one for the unbeliever. The believer will not experience the wrath of God because that wrath has already been paid for. But the unbeliever will. And the trumpet announces those judgments. And then another title and another theme is Yom HaMelech, the day of coronation of the king. The Old Testament celebration of the Feast of Trumpets in the minds of people, just as we celebrate Christmas and we think of presents and we think of stockings and we think of other things, Christmas trees, one of the things they thought of at the day of the Feast of Trumpets was they tied it to somehow the coronation of the king. And so they thought of King Solomon being coronated. They thought of David being anointed. And that's a picture that we have here. In 1 Kings chapter 1, Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. And then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" When Jesus comes back, we are told that he is going to take his rightful place as the King of all kings. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" And Revelation 19:16 says that when he comes, on his robe will be this phrase, "King of kings and Lord of lords." All associated with the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And then there's a couple more, but one of them is this. It's called Yom HaKeshes. And it's the mystery of the hidden day. Now, you recall that I showed you the chart where the Feast of Trumpets could technically start, even though they're going to celebrate it on both days, it could technically start any time on one of two of those days because you weren't sure exactly when the moon was going to appear, okay? And so because of that, there was a phrase that would circulate among that time, because when the Feast of Trumpets, one of the themes that they thought of often was this idea of a hidden day, and they would say, in reference to that day, "On that day or hour, no one knows." Okay? Of the day or hour, here in the green, no one knows exactly when the Feast of Trumpets is going to start. And we hear that phrase again in Matthew chapter 24. "Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near." You know, when do you know summer is near? When you see the fig. You don't know. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. "Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near." It's at the door. "Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Now, how am I going to apply that? Am I going to say that at one of these years, when the Feast of Trumpet rolls around, Christ is going to come back? Possibly. But I think the principle here is this, that we know he's going to come back. I've already set out the evidence over the last couple months that he fulfilled these things. Now we know he's going to fulfill this one. We know it, right? We know it. But there's some things we don't know, right? The specifics of it we don't know. About the day or hour, no one knows, right? But we know one thing. It's for sure going to happen. And then one of the last themes was the opening of the gates of heaven. One of the things that they pictured at the Feast of Trumpets is this idea of the coming before God, and not because of what they had done, but because somehow God has opened the door of heaven. Now I'm just giving you some things because you need to hear them twice, but at the Day of Atonement, we're going to see that the gates of heaven are closed. But here, when he returns, the gates of heaven are open. And we see this fulfilled in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I saw, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and the rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. John saw a door standing open. And John heard a voice described like a trumpet. And John heard the command, "Come up here." And so we see this fulfilled. And then one of the last pictures associated with the Feast of Trumpets is the wedding of a Messiah. Now you have to remember that the Jewish people were looking for Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for the one who would come and redeem them, save them, help them. Now, we know that's in Jesus. They're still waiting. But keep in mind, they are waiting. They had this picture that a Messiah would come. And so the Feast of Trumpets, one of the things that would come to their minds was this wedding of the Messiah. And of course, we know how that is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. And the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And then he said, "These are the true words of God." And in Revelation 19, we see this again. "And I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was the groom," right? "A white horse. His rider was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of the Lamb.'" As he comes at Christmas, the first Advent, he will come again and fulfill these prophecies. So what do? We have to be assured and believe that he will come again. We are in that in-between period. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, summarizes a little bit. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." We are in that period where there's a choice to be made. And you can either grow cold, or the verse goes on to say this, "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Would you stand with me today? In Joel chapter 2, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you that you have given us these words. Words of encouragement, words of warning, words of prophecy. We thank you, Lord, that if we trace this out, the reason we like books is because we can't understand how an author can do that. How an author can take a story from one end to the other and in the midst create characters and in the midst have all these sub-stories going on. Lord, you did that. But you didn't make it up. Thousands of years, dozens of authors. Some things fulfilled and some things yet to be fulfilled. We are amazed and stand in awe at the book that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this Christmas season, that if we haven't yet met the author, that we will. And that we will bow before you. And we will confess our need, our sins, and your greatness. and that we will receive you in the expectation of the day of the last trumpet. We thank you, Lord, for just your mercy upon us. And we ask, Lord, that as we go from here, we will be different people because we've been in your presence and we've heard your voice say, come. And we, Lord, we respond to that voice. It's in your name we pray. Amen.